If you weren't here last week, I'll just give you a brief recap. It's called A Different Spirit. I know it's difficult when pastors do sermon series. It's hard because then sometimes you come in the door and you feel like you're behind. And I mean, if you'd have been here last Sunday, okay, that's a different sermon. That's on you. That's not on me. Don't let me meddle in your affairs. Quick recap. We're talking about one of my favorite stories from the Bible. It's a story about a man that God says has a different spirit, a man named Caleb. Caleb was an Israelite. He was one of the ones who made the journey from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. That's a story that starts in the book of Exodus in the Bible and finishes in the book of Joshua. If you've never read that story, I would just encourage you. I know it's a lot. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, that's a lot. But you can learn so much about what it means to be in relationship with God. And I know it's Old Testament, I know. But I find such a connection to the Israelites. I know that I'm a New Testament believer. I know that I live under the love and the grace and the relationship of the New Covenant. And I want to believe, as I've told you many times, that I wouldn't have made the decisions that they made, but I find myself sometimes saying some of the same things that they said to God in my frustrations. It's a very powerful story. I hope you'll read it. Caleb, we discover, is different than just about every person in his generation. And if it's okay with you, I would like to have just a little fun this morning. I know that fun in church is kind of taboo. We're supposed to be serious and solemn. I know that Mother's Day sermons are about women are great and you're beautiful and we worship you, not really, but you're wonderful. And I know that Father's Day is like, what's wrong with you guys? Get it together. Do your chores. Love your wife. I'm a little bit different than that. I want to have a little bit of fun today. I thought about doing this last week, but then this week I just couldn't help myself. And if it frustrates you, I was a youth pastor for 11 years. Sue me. All right. When I say that Caleb is different, and last week I introduced this concept to you, when I say you might know someone who's different, most of us go to the quirky, right? We go to those people who are just like a little different. And in the South sometimes we say, that person just has a different spirit, bless his heart. Like, bless his heart, it has to have bless his heart. That's our big Band-Aid for every like criticism we have. He's an idiot for the Lord, bless his heart. As long as you say bless his heart in the South, people are like, they'll confirm with you. When I say that Caleb was different, I don't mean different like this man. Now I want you to take this whole picture in because you don't see anything funny yet. But you may notice that this man is wearing a particular shirt. And if you will look closely, this man has that same shirt hanging from his buggy. What you can't see, and I can see it because I looked at the picture close, is that man has four hangers of the same shirt hanging off his cart. He's a little different. I'm hoping it's like a team thing. Like I'm hoping he's buying these things and maybe they're bowling shirts. You know, they're going to get like monograms or something. I'm hoping this man is not about to go home with four of the identical shirts that he's wearing. I'm hoping this man's wife loves him a little more than that. You know what I'm saying? This man might be a little different. Not what I'm talking about, though. Not talking about that kind of different. I'm not talking about the difference that the owner of this Jeep might experience. The Jeep owner's a little, yeah, I see people squinting already. That's a goat. If you're wondering, the owner of this Jeep is a little different. I've seen dogs before. I've seen dogs, right? And if you'll notice, I want to say nobody call ASPCA. The window's open. Can you see that the window's open? Window's open here, window's open there. Goat can breathe, no one panic. Some people, I guess, have a pet goat. That's a little bit different. Not to be outdone, though, this person who's also a little bit different brought their Shetland pony because it fit in the back of whatever that vehicle is. I love pets. Some folks are just a little bit different, but that's not the different I'm talking about. Some people have something that's different within them. They don't necessarily wear their difference. Now listen before you judge. This lady must have been in a hurry. She must have. And when all of that comes out, this hair is going to be majestic. But she must have, she was just like, look, I don't care. I got 2-inch rollers in my, maybe 3-inch. I got 3-inch rollers in my hair. I have to go to the store. People are just going to have to deal with it. Then again, this just may be like a club thing. I don't know. Maybe it was this day. I don't know. Listen, that takes an inner strength right there. You know what I'm saying? You've got to have a lot of I just don't care in you to just kind of roll out. And these ladies will all be beautiful. They'll have these majestic. I'm sure they took wonderful. I don't have the after pictures. I just have the before, unfortunately. Speaking of hair, this gentleman, listen, some people are just different. My brother Dennis, what? Don't judge Dennis. Some people are just different. There's this saying about walking to the beat of another drummer or a different drummer or whatever. I think maybe he just couldn't decide. I think maybe he was indecisive. He had trouble with the color scheme. He had trouble with the style. I think probably at some point he thought, maybe I should just quit. And I agree, although I might have just put a guard on the thing and just done the whole, right? I just might have. But this is fine. He's just a little bit different. He's maybe a little bit eccentric. I can't tell you exactly what's happening here, but I know that this guy is different. Not only is he eccentrically dressed, but do you see the bucket on his back? Yeah. This is one way to shop. So I'm thinking this guy just doesn't like a cart. Or I'm thinking maybe he likes some exercise. So when he gets groceries, he's just going to go up and over, you know? And he's just going to fill the bucket. And then when he gets to the line, he's just going to be like, beep, and just let them take it all out of the, I don't know. I don't know what this guy's doing. Just a little bit different. That's not the kind of different, though, that I'm talking about as far as Caleb is concerned. He's certainly not this kind of different. He was different on the inside. This lady's definitely different on the inside, but she's kind of let it spill over. Now, I need to tell you that this one is very close to home. Do you know why? Because that wrestling belt says Georgia on it. She's a championship Georgia wrestler from somewhere, and I also know because that's the Georgia flag hanging on the wall. You understand what I'm saying? This is one of my sisters from down south. Bless her heart. Not that kind of different. That's not the kind of different that we're talking about when we talk about Caleb. I want you to go ahead and go. You're going to need, for those of you that are swiping, I'm sorry, you're going to have to jump. For those of you that have the paper Bibles, you need to put your fingers in two places, one in Numbers 14 and then the other in Joshua 14. Numbers 14 and Joshua 14. As I did last Sunday, I'm going to do a lot of paraphrasing for you and a lot of condensing because we just don't have time to read all of the scripture together. But I really hope, this is true, something that I really hope for you, when I preach sermons and we talk about these stories, especially from the Old Testament, my hope for you is that you will go back and read it on your own time and just really get an idea of what was happening with those people, with those characters who were actually real people, of what God was doing. Last Sunday was part one, and we read the story of how Moses sent 12 spies into the Promised Land. They have finally arrived there, and it's been quite a journey. I'll get there in a few minutes. They're finally at the Promised Land. They're ready to take it the way that God has intended for them for over four decades. So Moses sends 12 spies, and he sends them to the hill country of Hebron. He sends 12 spies because he wants to know what the land is like and what the people in the land are like. And when they go there, and Moses knew what he was doing when he sent them to this area, when they go there, they see that the land is wonderful. It might be some of the best land, not just in the Middle East, but maybe in the world. They bring home produce that absolutely defies, this is long before steroids, okay? They bring home produce that defies description, but they also see literal giants. They see the descendants of a person called Anak. They are literal giants, 8 and 9 feet tall. And so when they come home, they are terrified. And 10 of the 12 spies give the report, we can't do this. We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We were like grasshoppers to them. We didn't even come up to the waists of these people. We can't do this. And it's only Caleb who says, we should go up. We can go up and take possession of this land. For we can certainly do it. He's the one voice of courage and of faith. And then we left off last week in Numbers chapter 14. That's where we go to Numbers 14 with these verses. These are verses 1 through 4. That night, that's the night after the spies have come back, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole community said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. 10 people 10 people sent on a mission who come back and they infect hundreds of thousands of people with fear. And not even God himself can sway them. You read those verses. The entire community came before Moses and Aaron. The entire community did. I want to say quickly before we get going, I really get going, you've got to be so careful who you surround yourself with. You have got to be so careful who you allow the power of influence in your life. If you allow a person who is fearful to sow into your life, you will reap fear. And the people around you are sowing fear into you with the best of intention. They want you to be careful and they want you to be safe. And what they are doing is they are sowing fear and doubt as opposed to bolstering and encouraging your faith. You have got to be so careful who you allow influence in your heart and in your life. That's exactly what happened to Israel. I need you to understand that there are over 1 million people at this point in this group of people. 10 guys come home. They say, we can't do it. And that night, the fear has spread like a plague. And everyone except for 2 people, well, if you count Moses and Aaron, 4. Everyone except for 4 people is crying, let's go back to the desert, let's go back to slavery. Fear will destroy your faith. There's lots of stories in the Bible about people who journey out into the wilderness and they have a God experience. They have a life-changing God experience. Moses, Elijah, Hagar, Joseph, those are just a few of the stories where God leads or where people run to the wilderness and there they find a life-changing God experience. But they never stayed in the desert because that's not what they were meant for. The desert experience isolates you. It isolates you so that you absolutely are brought to the end of all of your ideas and your thoughts, of all of your desires to do things by yourself and for yourself through your own strength. It isolates you so that you must focus on the one who is the only one who can bring you out. The desert experience is about submitting and trusting God. And then he leads you out of the desert. And here's the problem with fear. Fear will keep you in the desert until your spirit dies. If you won't trust him, if you won't submit to him, you'll stay out in the barren wasteland. You'll blame everyone around you. You'll blame all of your circumstances and your situations, and you'll sit there and wonder why God has left you in the desert. We're not meant to be desert dwellers, folks. That's not his desire. Does the wilderness experience have a purpose? Absolutely, but it has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. And these folks want to go back to the desert because they are so afraid. Caleb, again, we're back to the context of the story. The entire group of people is standing there, and again it's Caleb, and this time Joshua with him. This time Joshua speaks up, and it's Caleb who says, we don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't reject God. Don't be rebellious. We can do this. We can take this land because God is with us and he's going to give us this land. But the people start talking about stoning Caleb and Joshua to death. Don't let anybody come for your faith. Don't let anybody try to reconcile your faith, try to rationalize your faith. Don't let anybody throw cold water on your optimism. I'm the first person to say I struggle a little bit with people who are just those eternal optimists. They just don't seem to have a bad day. And you know why that frustrates me? Because I wonder what's wrong with me. And I want them to come on down from their high place. Stop being in a good mood, because if you're always in a good mood, what's wrong with me? That's how I feel. Don't let anybody, when the Lord is with you and you are walking in his strength and you are encouraged and you're not in a valley or you're not going through a storm or you've come out of the wilderness, have joy in that moment and let that joy spill out and bunk whoever says whatever. These two guys say, we can do this. And the people around them are like, we can't stand that attitude. Kill these folks. Isn't that interesting? The next whole section of verses is God talking about what God talks about when he is faced with faithlessness. The whole next section, this is the 10th time, by the way. Since they've started the journey, this is the 10th time that the people are like, we're going back. We want slavery. Where's the good food? We're tired of the magic bread. God has left us. Moses, you're no good. This is the 10th time. And God says to Moses, he appears and he says to Moses, that's it. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to plague them all to death. And I'm going to start over with you. And Moses, because he is the prototypical leader, in his humility, he falls down before God. And he has one of the most interesting conversations in Scripture. He tells God, don't you do this. You ever said that to God? That makes me a little queasy in my tummy, you know what I mean? He says, don't you do this. If you do this, Egypt is going to hear about it. Oh, yeah, God brought them out of captivity. Miracle, 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 plague, plague, plague. But then he couldn't do it, so he had to kill him and start over. Don't you do this, God. Don't do this. Let your grace and your mercy be what these people see. Let the story of your power be what goes forth. Don't kill these people. It's an incredible conversation. And so God says this. We're still in Numbers chapter 14. This is verse 20 through 24. I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. There it is. 2 Sundays and 2 sermons, and there we are finally to the one sentence that I've been trying to get to. And listen, I tried, but I was going to have to keep you guys for like 2 or 3 hours last Sunday, and I thought, the Lord's not in that. My people will be asleep, or they'll just be like, I got to go. So this is part two, and here it is, and I want to tell you what this sentence means, but I can't do it just yet, because we've got to go a little bit further. This turn of phrase, I will tell you this, is used only by God. It's only used one time in Scripture. The entirety of Scripture, it's used right here in this passage, and it's only used to describe one person, and that's Caleb. This connection of words, this phrase is only used once to describe one man who had a different spirit. And I will tell you more about that, except that right on the heels of that, God drops a bomb. Every single person except Caleb and Joshua are going to die in the wilderness. They are 2 days walk. And the reason it's going to take them 2 days is because there's over 1 million of them. There are 2 days walk from the promised land. 2 days. This is the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers, the desert fathers. This is the land that they have been telling stories about. You know how we tell our kids bedtime stories? Or you know how sometimes we'll tell stories of times gone by, those familial family stories. Remember, there was this one time that your granddad blank, blank, blank. These are the kinds of stories that these people have been growing up with. The promised land that Yahweh God is going to bring his faithful into. They're right there, and because of their fear, it is going to cost an entire generation. An entire generation of people will never receive the inheritance that's supposed to be theirs. Now you need to know that it takes slightly less than a week for one person to walk from Ramses in Egypt to the promised land. The Israelites, it takes them just under a year. It takes them about 11 plus months because Moses is on a mountain for 80 days. Do you remember that? Up for 40 days, down with the tablets. Golden calf, drop the tablets. Back up the mountain for another 40 days. Then they had to build the tent. They had to build the traveling tabernacle with them. And remember, there's 1 million of them. So you can imagine that's strung out a little bit. You know what I mean? So it takes them almost a full year to get to the promised land. A year in the desert. And God says you have to turn back because he will not allow the faithless to inherit what belongs to the faithful. He won't allow it. If you've ever heard that the Israelites spent 40 years in the desert, but you've never really understood why, it's right here. This is it. Their fear forced them back into the desert, and the kids are going to have to wait for an entire generation of people to die. You never know what consequences your decisions may have for people other than yourself. You have no idea what collateral damage you may create in the life of someone else, especially when we're talking about in a generational context. Faith is so important, not just for you and not just for me, but for everybody who's coming behind us. That's how they end up 40 years in the desert. They're not faithful, but fortunately God is. God is faithful always. So after that time, they just wait. They literally wait out in the desert. And there's a little bit of milling around, but they're mostly around this one place called Kadesh Barnea. They're mostly around there. 40 years, an entire generation of people. Everybody who was 20 years and older who left Egypt dies. They had to. They all die. So then they begin the conquest of the promised land. It starts with Jericho. If you haven't read that story, bananas. It's a crazy story. The praise and worship team goes out 7 days, right? And the walls just fall down. I could preach about praise and worship, but that's another sermon. Let me keep moving. That's an incredible story. So it starts with Jericho, and then city by city, territory by territory, area by area, they begin to take control of the land that God has promised them for hundreds of years. Until there's only one area left. Now we're in Joshua chapter 14. Flip over, scroll over, scan over, whatever you got to do. Joshua chapter 14. It's the turning of the pages, man, that always just that touches my heart. Paper Bibles, ladies and gentlemen. This is Joshua chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 6 through 15. I know it's a lot of scripture, and the preaching and teaching gurus of the day tell me that I'm not supposed to give you more than like one bite, but I'm going to trust that you've got some more maturity, and I'm going to trust that you can handle a little more scripture, okay? Maybe we're just different. I'm not saying, but maybe we are. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 and following. Remember, all the rest of the land has been taken and claimed. There's one section left, and I bet you know what section it is. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, which is how you pronounce that, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" This is verse 10. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm going to need his plan for eating, and I'm going to need his facial care plan. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. What was it about Caleb? What was it about Caleb? The word tells us that he had a different spirit. And that word spirit there means a violent exhalation, a courage, a tempest, a whirlwind. Caleb's faith, Caleb's spirit was unstoppable. What powered that spirit? You can read it right there. Caleb followed God wholeheartedly. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no caveats, nothing held back. He followed God with his whole heart. For 45 years, Caleb waited for what God had promised. And I want you to really see very clearly what it was that God promised Caleb almost 5 decades previous. He promised him the hill country of the Negev. That's the good land, right? Do you remember? That's the best farmland ever. Grapes so big they have to carry them on a stick. Some of the most fertile land in all of the Middle East. Maybe at that point in history, the entire world. But there's a caveat, because it's also held by the strongest and the fiercest warriors in the land. They're actual giants. Best land ever, impossible fighting force to overcome. Do you know what God promised Caleb when he was 40 years old? I'm such a good and faithful God, Caleb. I'm so good and so faithful. Do you know what I've got in store for you? I'm going to save it. When you're 85 and really feeling good, just hitting the gym, making gains, when your mile time has dropped by 1.5 minutes, when you are really just full of vigor and life, when you are at your strongest at 85, do you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you the hardest task of the entire group of people. Your inheritance, Caleb, in 45 years, I want you to be prepared, because your inheritance comes with a battle. It comes with the hardest battle to win of anybody in this entire group of people. This is the way that the NIV interprets verse 12. Now give me this hill country. That's the way the NIV interprets it. But the original version, which scholars believe to be a better interpretation, says this: now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Caleb had a different spirit. He was a whirlwind of courage and faith, powered by God's favor because of his faithfulness. He had to wait 45 years, not just to move in and pick up his house. He had to wait 45 years to climb a mountain to battle giants. I pray for something for a week and I lose heart. Lord, I need to see you move. By Friday, I guess I'll move on to something else in prayer. Maybe God didn't hear me or I just didn't say it right. I do all that I can in my life to stay comfortable and to stay safe. And I pray for God's peace and for joy. And I hope for a great inheritance of love and of mercy. And I hope that that inheritance doesn't come at too great a personal cost, while simultaneously believing in a God who sent his son to earth, who said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, come after me, and then he died on a cross. And I'm hoping that my inheritance doesn't cost me too much. Lord, I want that inheritance. I want the peace and the joy and the fulfillment. I certainly don't want to climb a mountain and battle a giant for it, even though your word says that in order to follow you, I must be programmed. I must be ready. I must suffer. Maybe Caleb was one of kind. Maybe there's never been anybody like him since. I mean, maybe the Bible uses those words for that guy because it just kind of sets him apart. Or maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe the spirit that Caleb had, maybe the spirit that he was inhabited by, maybe it's available to me. Maybe it's available to you. Maybe it's not just an Old Testament story about a guy who achieved some level of faith. He leveled up to the place where I can't get there. Maybe not. Maybe he's not some kind of icon or paragon of faith and virtue that I can never pattern myself after, which I'm not supposed to, by the way, anyway. Maybe the spirit that he's got, maybe I can have that spirit too. And I want you to know something, that in this verse, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, by the way, God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's exactly the same word, ruach. It's exactly the same word that God applied to Caleb. No difference. It's a whirlwind. It's a courage. It's an unstoppable tempest. It's an indomitable faith. It's a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. The last part of that chapter is some of the most powerful for me in this entire story. Caleb takes possession of the mountain. He takes possession of the hill country. And you can read in verse 15 that he ran all the biggest and the baddest off. And please understand that Kiriath Arba, which is what Hebron was originally called, that's just not land of the giants, that's giant capital. He sent him to giant capital to take control of this land. And Caleb does it, and it belongs to him, and to it's an inheritance for his kids for generation after generation. It belongs to his descendants. And then it says this. You remember the last line? Then the whole land had rest from war. You have absolutely no idea how your battle against your greatest adversary will result in victory, and how that victory will change your reality. We keep praying for God to change the stuff around us. We keep praying for God to change that coworker that we just can't bear. We keep praying for God to change those difficult interpersonal relationships that we have because they're just a drain on us. We pray for God to change all of our external circumstances because if he'll change something out here, then I'll have faith that he can change something in here. If he'll move outside of me, I'll move toward him in faith because then I'll know he can do what he says he can do. And that is not how this works. What is your mountain? I know this is out of context. I understand that there's not a physical mountain that God has decided you got to go up and fight somebody for that and then build your house. I know that. I know I'm taking this out of context, but I'm bringing it into our context. What's your mountain? What's the mountain that you just can't seem to climb? Is it fear? Is your life just kind of pervaded by fear? Do your decisions spark that weird anxious response in you? Do you have these moments where your stomach turns when you see somebody's number on the phone? Don't you lie to me. Sometimes you'll pick up your phone and you recognize that name and you struggle in that moment. Are you going to send it right to voicemail? Like maybe your phone is off? Are you going to let it ring and ring and ring like maybe you weren't at your phone in that moment? Either way, you're just going to avoid that so you can listen to the voicemail and prepare yourself for whatever's coming. Do you have those moments of anxiety? Do you think about your future? Do you make decisions trying to avoid a negative future that's not even real? Do you try to set your life up to avoid something that's only real in your mind? What's your mountain? Is it your doubt? Is it your frustration? Is it bitterness from the past? Is it complacency? Is it mediocrity? Nobody in here is mediocre. If you feel like you're mediocre, I love you with all of my heart. That's your choice. You have more in you. You have more to give. God has given everyone gifts. God has given everyone the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. If you are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that same Spirit, that Ruach, that whirlwind of courage, that tempest of faith lives within you. What's your mountain? Broken self-image? Can't figure out who you are? Are you trying to figure out who you are based on the reflection from the people around you? The people around you reflect hurt, so are you going to stay hurt? Is your self-esteem battered? You just can't find any value. You can't. Because the people around you, even when they speak value into you, because your self-image is so broken, because your self-worth is so attached to something that is not God, you absolutely dismiss all the truths that the people are trying to speak into you. What's your mountain? Can I be your Joshua? Can I be your Caleb? Just in just this 1 minute and say, you can do this? You can do this. You can take this mountain because God is with you. Now listen here, if your mountain is a $1 million home and you can't afford it, that ain't your mountain. God's not calling you to that mountain. I don't think that has anything to do with God. If you're looking at that vehicle that costs $70,000 and you ain't got $70,000, not your mountain. That's not your mountain. It's not it. But if there are things that you are facing that seem insurmountable, I am telling you, you can certainly go up and take possession. You can take back control because He who came and who lived and who died and who rose again sent His Spirit to live within you that you might be empowered to take any mountain that God might even lead you to. Please understand that Caleb's inheritance was a battle. That's what he waited 45 years for. Aren't you excited? Can you imagine someone coming into your life and speaking into you, hey, seems like things are going great right now. Grades are good. Money's at just the right place. Possible raise coming up. Cars running well. Interpersonal relationships are meaningful and fulfilling. You're getting everything that you need. Your children are behaving. That's how you know the second coming. Your children are behaving. They have manners and courtesy in front of strangers. Here's what I want to tell you. In 5 years, you're going to experience the biggest loss you ever have. Get ready. Get excited. You're going to lose your job. The car's wheels are going to fall off. Your kids are going to forsake their teaching and just run away. Every interpersonal relationship that you have is going to be stripped from you. Get ready, because that's your inheritance. Can you imagine? What's your mountain? What do you need God to do for you? For you, in you, not what are you waiting to see Him do in your circumstances or your situations. I'm not saying don't pray about those things. I'm not saying that at all. We are told that we can bring everything, all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our concerns, and if we, with thanksgiving, lay them down, then we can have peace. I'm not telling you don't pray about your issues. We absolutely pray about those things, but I'm telling you don't be defined by them. Do not let fear keep you in a dry and dusty and waterless place until your spirit dies. Father, we come before you in this moment. Some of us are on a flat path right now. For some of us, it's a little bit up and it's a little bit down, but we're enjoying it. We'll take a little up and a little down. Some of us are on a bit of an uphill climb. We're heading into something. Some of us just came out of something, and because of your grace and mercy, it's like we're running downhill. Woo! We feel free. We feel the burden lifted. We can see you, and we can hear you, and we can feel you. That's the big one, God. We can feel your presence. And Father, there's not a person in here who would look at a mountain as an inheritance and get excited. But I pray, God, that you would start to change how we think. Your word says we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. No longer conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed, because this is an act of worship. That's what your word says. I pray we would start thinking differently about our relationships with you and what those mean. You did not come here to be the spiritual snowplow to wipe everything out of our way so that we could have a calm and flat and gentle road. You came to empower us so that we could face anything on this road. That's what you came to do. Father, I'm so grateful for the example of your son Caleb, who just had a different spirit. He didn't wear kooky hats to Walmart. He didn't wear mismatched socks. He wasn't weird in that way. He didn't pack up his goat and drive around places. He was different because his spirit was indomitable. He was a whirlwind of faith and courage. God, that same spirit, your word says that that same spirit is what you have given us. A spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. For anybody in here, God, who is facing a mountain, I pray that you would just in this moment give them the courage to take the first step. If that's you, if it starts with a phone call, make that phone call today. If it starts with an email, just write the email. You don't even have to send it yet. Just write the email. If that starts with a new way of living or a new way of being, if you've got some habit you've got to tackle, if you've got something that you've got to start in your life that you haven't started yet, I pray today would just be your first step up that mountain. Because step by step, inch by inch, foot by foot, you will ascend the mountain of whatever you're terrified of, and with God's help, you will conquer it in Jesus' name. I declare that. We will no longer be slaves to fear. We will no longer be slaves to doubt. We will no longer allow our self-image and self-esteem to be determined by anything other than our personal relationships with God through Jesus Christ, empowered by His Holy Spirit to live a life of victory. We are tired, Father, but we know You're enough. That is my prayer today, God. We want that different spirit. Help us to enter in to a greater understanding of who and what the Holy Spirit is, and how through that empowerment, there is nothing we can't handle. There's no challenge we can't complete. There's no mountain we can't climb. God, I love You and I thank You. And I pray that today would be a day of change. I pray that people would stop thinking about change. They would get out of the contemplation stage of change, and they would take some action. Take some action. Stop contemplating. You've thought about it. You've thought about it to the left. You've thought about it to the right. You've got pages and pages of pros and cons. Your ambivalence is so strong, you're just stuck. And the reason you're stuck is because stuck is safe. And I pray that today there would be a change for you, that ambivalence would be broken by the power of the Spirit, that you would be absolutely consumed by a whirlwind courage and faith that just empowers you to move forward, just one step at a time. Stop forecasting the negative future and trying to avoid it. Stop letting fear guide your decisions and start trusting the Spirit. It's hard, I know. It's very simple, it's just not easy. Lead us and guide us and direct us, Father, and empower us by Your Spirit to take the mountains that You lead us to. Help us not to be afraid of an inheritance that requires something on our part, requires grit, requires determination, requires resilience, because if You require it, You'll empower us to do it. That's how it works. You know we can't do it by ourselves. You know in and of our own strength, it is impossible. But if You will empower us, then we can have what we need to conquer what we need to conquer. I love You, God. I thank You for this time. And I pray that somebody today would take a step forward. Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.